So the title of the series, as Melvin came up with it, is Great Sin, Greater Salvation. And I'm sure that is a bit of the sense that we have about Judges when we've read through it, or that is sort of the preconception that we have about it, that we're going to talk a whole lot about Israelites who are messing up constantly, and God who is coming in to save them. And also there's this sense, I think, that sometimes we feel like we're going to be talking about leaders of the Israelites who are also messing up pretty regularly and God stepping in to help them. With the story about Gideon, there's a particular example that a lot of people think of, and it's the fleece story. By the end of today, I'm going to suggest to you that there are actually sort of two, maybe at least two alternative views about how we might look at the story about the fleece, which if you aren't familiar with it, we'll get there in a moment. So my subtitle today is lesson number 6, if you can't read that, Gideon's Call and Confirmation, or... because I like Rocky and Bullwinkle, where, you know, sometimes there are alternate titles, or It's October, Let's Talk About Fleece. All right, we'll move to the next slide. So the summary statement that we've come up with, or that has been proposed to us throughout the last month and a half, is that the book of Judges has two introductions and two conclusions, that there are 12 judges, 6 major ones, 6 minor ones, and 1 anti-judge named Abimelech. Of the 6 major judges, it has been suggested to us that there are 3 that we really hear a whole lot about. And the first one of those is Gideon. We'll go to the next slide. The first few slides are a lot of review. We've also kind of been suggested that there's a cycle that we keep seeing over and over and over again in Judges. And it starts with Israel doing evil in God's eyes. And we see that we're in chapter 6, and we see that in chapter 6, verse 1. We see a lot of the cycle in just the first few verses of chapter 6. I'll read just chapter 6, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of God. So there's part 1 of the cycle. And 2, God gives Israel into the hand of their enemies. So part B of 6:1 is, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The cycle kind of continues. At some point, Israel cries out to God. God raises up a judge or a leader. God gives Israel's enemies into the hands of that judge or leader. The land has rest during the life of the judge, and then the judge dies, and the cycle starts all over again. So that's kind of the cycle that we're seeing as we move past this week. We're going to start seeing where some of these things are going to start disappearing. So if you are thinking that Judges is about Israel, not doing great, we're going to see how they do kind of progressively do even less great throughout this book. So by the end of Judges, we're going to find that, Israel is not even crying out to the Lord anymore in their persecution at some point. There is also, interestingly enough, a bit of an extra step in Gideon's story, because we find a prophet in Gideon's story that before Gideon gets called, there's a prophet, and the book doesn't tell us what this prophet's name is, but there's a prophet that comes and tries to warn Israel that they are teetering on the edge. So we've got our cycle, and we can move to the next slide. So here we are in terms of our cycle. The Israelites have lost their way. They have been taken over by Midian, and they have cried out. And now we're at the point where God is going to call a judge. So I'm going to read to you part of Gideon's call. So remember, my points today are Gideon's call and confirmation. I'm going to read to you part of Gideon's call. This is verses 11 through 16. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Interesting point there. Make a mental note about the valiant warrior thing. Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Let me read that with a different emphasis. "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Gideon said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So what is the background here? God is calling Gideon, but what is the background to that? Well, Israel has done evil and has been handed over to Midian. It's gotten so bad that what the Israelites are doing is they're harvesting their crop, and just as quickly as they can, they're running into caves to harvest the crop. So, you know, when it says that, you know, Gideon was beating out a wine press, he was essentially like somewhere in hiding, finishing out the agricultural product into something that can be used. But he can't do it out in public, because if he does, the Midianites are going to steal whatever he makes. Or if they don't steal it, they're just going to destroy it, right? Common warfare tactic, right? If you're trying to defeat your enemies, take what you want from them, burn the rest, so they don't have anything left. There's also in chapter 6, verse 5, I want you to make a special note of the fact that when the author of Judges is talking about the Midianites, he specifically says that they ride on camels. And that seems like a really out of left field detail, and you're not really sure why he's talking about, so they ride on camels, big stinking deal. What does that mean? But it might be interesting later on, so that's why I pointed out for you here. And then there's this prophet. Of course, we didn't read this part, but there's also, before God calls Gideon, there's also a prophet that has come to the Israelites beforehand and laid it all out for them. And what the prophet tells the Israelites is a couple of things. "I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, but you have not listened to my voice." So that's sort of your background here. A couple of things to remember. Israelites are so scared that they're hiding in caves. Something about the Midianites riding on camels, and what in the world does that mean? And a prophet has said, "I rescued you from the hands of Egyptians. You shall not fear the Amorites, but you have not listened to my voice." Next slide. So when God calls Gideon, he is hiding in these caves from the Midianites. And he asks God this question. "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. It's interesting that Gideon is asking this question, but it's something that has already been answered, right? Before Gideon says this, in Judges it says that a prophet has come and told the Israelites, hey, God is the one who delivered you out of Egypt. Stop worshiping the God of the Amorites because I am here, right? And, you know, just like we do today, people are quick to forget that. You want to point out specifically that it's not just that a long time has passed since they were saved from Pharaoh and from Egypt, but in fact, you know, somewhat contemporaneous to Gideon, there's a prophet saying, look, that is reminding the Israelites of what has happened and urging them to turn away from the gods of the Amorites. And even Gideon is not getting this message, right? Because his response is to ask a question that the prophet has already answered for him. When God calls him, one of the commentators that I read makes specific note of God talking to him about strength. And he makes a special note in 6:12 where he says, O valiant warrior. The commentaries there say, the actual language is, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And the commentaries that I read said, you know, essentially like, why would this angel be calling Gideon a valiant warrior? He is hiding in a cave to process agricultural products. He is responding with, I am from Manasseh. I can't do any of this. And he's essentially saying, you know, the Lord has abandoned us. So he is admitting his own weakness. He is saying that he thinks the Lord has abandoned them, and he's hiding out in a cave. What in the world would the angel of the Lord be doing calling him, O valiant warrior? That seems incongruous. So the commentaries say that valiant warrior is not really even referring to Gideon. That it's referring to God, saying, Gideon, go do this. I am a valiant warrior. and then saying in verse 14, when God again tells him to go, he says, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? What is the strength that the author is talking about here? Again, I submit that it's probably not Gideon's own strength that, you know, this phrase, go in this strength, have I not sent you, that those two phrases are related. Look, if I have sent you, who is your strength? It's me. And if I am with you, you'll be strong. We go on to see some reflections of this presence of God that are sort of repeated throughout the Bible. In 6:16, he says, "I will be with you." There's a correlation there between that phrase and in Exodus 3:14, where God gives his name, which is I am, which might also be translated as I will be. I am now, I will be, I have always been. The way that I am is translated, it's like, you know, as far as you know from the past, as far as you can know into the future, I am. So that encompasses I will be. So when the angel of the Lord says, I will be with you, there's a sense in which, you know, he is naming God and saying, God will be with you. The I am will be with you. That's reverberated in Isaiah when we hear of Emmanuel, God with us. And then Christ in Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always to the end of the age. So there are these, you know, we know that the Old Testament and the New Testament kind of work together to tell the same story. And this is just an example of how that gets reflected from before Gideon in Exodus when God says, I am. And then to Gideon, I will be with you in this. And then even to the future where Jesus is saying, I am always with you, even until the end of the age. So Gideon's call is one that is the same kind of call that God has been making to his people in the past and continues to make to his people even today. And what's also interesting about this, and I don't have it on the slide, but if you had your text open, you're familiar with, I thought that I'd put this on the slide. Yeah, I did. It's on the next slide. Let's go to the next slide. So he gets called, and then what confirms this calling for Gideon is a couple of things. One thing happens contemporaneous. So as Gideon is initially talking, it seems like he does not fully realize who was calling him. You know, it says the angel of the Lord. And if you're looking in your text, you'll see Lord a bunch of times in that text. But when Gideon says it, it's written this first way with those lowercase letters. But when the angel of the Lord says it, and when the angel of the Lord talks about himself, it is written with those small caps. And we know what that means in our Bible, right? That small caps means like the Lord, Yahweh, right? The name of God. So initially, Gideon thinks that he's just talking to a messenger from God. And so he uses those little lowercase letters are used. But the angel is referring to himself like as God. So there comes a point where Gideon realizes, uh-oh, I'm not just talking to an errand boy. I'm talking to the man. And he gets pretty afraid and thinks that this means, oh, I'm about to die. I mean, we see that a lot throughout the Old Testament. You know, when people realize they're talking to the angel of the Lord, their thought is, oh, this is it. So And the sign that happens that confirms it for him is, you know, Gideon says, and I didn't read this part, but Gideon says, let me see a sign. And the angel says, all right, go grab a meal, essentially, and put it on this rock. And then fire comes down from heaven and consumes it. And that's the point where Gideon realizes, I am not talking to an errand boy. I'm talking to the God of the universe. And that's when, you know, he kind of loses it. And God says, God tells Gideon when he gets really afraid, he was like, you know, peace be with you. Because I'm here to help you. And at that point, Gideon's fear of death gives way to peace with God. Because he realizes that there is not enmity and a discord in relationship between them, that they're in unity on something. And then God tells him that night he needs to go tear down the statue of Baal and the Asherah pole back in his hometown. And so he does that in verse 31. And then the people come to try to kill him because he's torn down the Baal statue and the Asherah pole. And Gideon's freaking out again. And Gideon's dad jumps in and says, if Baal is a god, let him contend for himself. Why am I telling you this story? It's to note to you that Before we even get to the fleece, God has like done this miracle where he consumes a meal on a rock and reveals himself to Gideon and says, look, the God of the universe is here and we are friends with each other. So peace be with you. Now tonight, I want you to go down and tear all the idols up. And when that happens, people threaten to kill him and God saves him from that calamity too. So there's all this evidence that God is with him, right? Next slide. And that's when Gideon goes and grabs up the army and says, let's go take on Midian. And at some point there is where he asks God for a sign. And so I'm going to read really quickly this story about the fleece. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose early in the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece in a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on the ground. Now, the way that we've heard this story all throughout, you know, growing up in Bible school is, you know, I'm putting my fleece before God. God, give me a sign. Let me know what to do. I'm putting my fleece before God. And that's kind of what it seems like Gideon is doing here. It's like Gideon doesn't know what to do, so he's asking for a miracle from God to tell him what to do. That's the major interpretation. And just the symbolism of the thing is the fleece represents Midian. Why? Because they rode those camels, those hairy old camels. So the fleece represents Midian. So the first time when the fleece is wet, that represents the state of things right now. Midian has all the water, or they're healthy, and the dry, which represents Israel, or the ground, which represents Israel, is dry. Israel's dry, the fleece is wet. That represents the situation right now. When God does it the second time, he flips it around. So now the fleece, you know, the camel hair, Midian, is dry, and the ground is wet. So, you know, God's going to bless Israel. Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun symbolism? Don't we love that? Next slide. So, in Gideon, we get this offering from him with the meal on the rock and the fire. We get a sign where it gets all consumed up. We get confirmation from God when he goes to his people and tears down the Baal statue and the Asherah pole, and he gets saved from all of this. Everything, protection from the Baal worshipers, everything is pointing to Gideon, that God is with him, and there needs to be no reason that he should doubt that. So why in the world is he asking for this other sign? I'm not going to go to Moses here because we're running out of time, but the suggestion is that maybe this sign is not for Gideon, but Gideon is asking God for a sign so that he can confirm it to everybody else. Next slide. So this is Tim Keller's view. We're in Christ Presbyterian Church. Of course we're going to ask what Tim Keller's view is. Gideon asked God to do what other gods could not do, which is show the big things that he can do. Keller suggests Gideon knew what he needed to do. It's not that he was asking God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Let me put a fleece before God. But rather, he was just saying, God, in your mercy, in your grace, do a big thing so that I can show everybody else. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers in various ways, like through fleeces. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus is the fullest, the final revelation of who God is and what he can do. Gideon was asking God, show me who you are and what you can do. And today, we have Christ who has done that fully and finally, better and more completely than anybody ever could have done it. Does that mean that we sometimes lose a step or lose a little courage or lose a little boldness? Heck no. Mark 9:29, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I think that's what Gideon may have been saying on behalf of the Israelites in Judges, and certainly what we can say today. All right, last slide. Any questions? I don't think I'd ever heard it that way either. because in the context, right, this, you know, great sin and this, I mean, this whole book is just about unbelief. In the context, that makes it, you know, that really kind of fits. So I'm not even saying that that is the incorrect interpretation. I guess what I'm saying is that God's word can be so full that we can, you know, whatever we need in the moment, we can get that out of it. And maybe in the moment, what you need is, I know your word is true. I know this for certain, but man, it would be nice if you just gave me something that would fill up the tank. All right, let's close. Lord, we thank you so much that you are gracious to us, even when we are, if not faithless, at least not as bold as we ought to be. So thank you that that you sent the fullest revelation of who you are. I mean, that you did so to pay the penalty for our sins, but even more so, to show your character so that we might love you more. Let's do that this morning in worship. Let's see what big things you can do and who you really are. We ask that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen.